The Old Testament reading is from Jeremiah chapter 31. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The epistle is from the book of Hebrews, chapter 5. For every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and the wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness. Because of this, he is obligated to offer sacrifice for his own sins, just as he does for those of the people. And no one takes this honor for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was. So also Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, You are my son, today I have begotten you. As he says also in another place, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The good news according to St. Mark. Glory to you, O Lord. Mark 10, verses 32 to 45. And they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them. And they were amazed, and those who followed were afraid. And taking the 12 again, he began to tell them what was to happen to him, saying, See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. And after 3 days he will rise. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him and said to him, Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you. And he said to them, What do you want me to do for you? And they said to him, Grant us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory. Jesus said to them, You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink or be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized? And they said to him, We are able. And Jesus said to them, The cup that I drink you will drink, and with the baptism with which I am baptized you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared. And when the 10 heard it, they began to be indignant at James and John. And Jesus called them to him and said to them, You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. including you guys. Who is Jesus, as far as you're concerned? Not just who is Jesus, but who is Jesus to you? I know that's a subjective way to ask the question. It invites your opinion. So your answer is subject to emotion and maybe misunderstanding. But who is Jesus to you? I ask because in our gospel lesson, as far as James and John were concerned, Jesus was their ticket to fame and wealth and glory. Even though Jesus had just explained to them that once they got to Jerusalem, he would be killed, that news just zipped right over their heads. Neither James or John nor any of the other members of the inner circle of Jesus had any idea of what Jesus was talking about. They were too deeply invested in their own expectations of what was going to happen next. And their expectations were completely different from what Jesus was telling them. What they all expected and wanted was that when they got to Jerusalem, Jesus was going to be crowned the earthly king of Israel. And they, the chosen 12, would be placed in positions of wealth and fame and glory. That's what they anticipated. And so James and John did what any other bright, ambitious young men would do. They tried to position themselves for success. Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you. You know, in our culture, we admire that kind of chutzpah, that boldness. Grant us, they asked, one to sit at your right hand and one at your left in your glory. There were two men chosen to be at Jesus' right and his left. You can see that in our sermon image depicting the crucifixion. But that's not what James and John had in mind. While Jesus was preparing to die on a cross and give himself as an atoning sacrifice to purchase forgiveness for the sins of the whole world so that we might have eternal life, James and John spotted an opportunity. Unimaginable wealth and honor and glory right here on earth. Who cares about eternal life? We're going to be rich. You know, other than the Bible, the best-selling Christian book ever was published in 2005. And it's composed of different stories and vignettes of people who wanted more for themselves. People strikingly similar to James and John. People who exercised boldness, who refused to let self-doubt overcome their confidence. Stories and vignettes of people who, like James and John, seized the moment. There's a lot of stories in this best-selling book. And one of the stories is the story of Tara Holland, who as a little girl dreamed of becoming Miss America. She entered the Miss Florida contest twice, was first runner-up both times. Always a bridesmaid, never a bride. But she didn't give up. She started studying film of different pageants, noticing how the winners carried themselves, spotting the little things that set the winners apart. And she moved to Kansas. Maybe the competition in Kansas isn't as stiff as in Florida. Anyway, she entered the pageant in Kansas and won the title of Miss Kansas, in 1997, and later that year was crowned Miss America. The author of this best-selling Christian book of all time concludes the story of Tara Holland by saying this: "Too many times we get stuck in a rut, thinking we've reached our limits. We don't really stretch our faith. We don't believe for anything bigger. But God wants us to constantly be increasing, to be rising to new heights. He wants to increase you in wisdom and help you make better decisions. God wants to increase you financially by giving you promotions, fresh ideas, and creativity." You know, all of that makes wonderful reading. It's a wonderfully motivating and inspirational book. And it sells. Again, this was the best-selling Christian book ever. The problem is, it has absolutely nothing to do with Christ. It completely trivializes why he came. There's nothing about the gospel of forgiveness and imputed righteousness. And sadly, it's an accurate reflection of our ridiculously trivial American Christian culture. You know, we're all a lot like James and John. We don't care so much who Jesus is. We're more interested in who Jesus is to me. Some of us may see Jesus as a key to success. If we want to be rich, we're hoping Jesus will make us rich or make us Miss America or whatever it is we want. Jesus wants to make our dreams come true, doesn't he? Actually, Scripture never promises that our fondest desires will come to pass. Instead, we're promised that God creates good out of every circumstance, especially the bad ones. Read Romans 8:28. And as for getting rich, Jesus actually warned against the distraction of money in the parable of Lazarus and the rich man. And he warned us not to cling to our wealth in an incident involving a rich young man. Read Mark 10. And for some of us, Jesus is mostly a political ally. I'm absolutely positive that Jesus thinks like me when it comes to politics. He shares my opinion regarding taxes and the economy. And the Second Amendment, by the way. Jesus wants what I want, doesn't he? Well, all his days on earth, his only political statement was, "Render unto Caesar the things of Caesar, and to God the things of God." And when the crowd tried to take him to Jerusalem and crown him king, he slipped away. Read John 6. In fact, the only crown he wore on earth was made of thorns. And then for some of us, Jesus is primarily an example. And this is especially interesting because we think, of course, Jesus is an example. That's why we ask, what would Jesus do? That's in the Bible somewhere, isn't it? Here's what needs to be understood. While Scripture, of course, encourages us toward moral, righteous behavior, like Jesus exhibited, the primary purpose of Scripture is not to establish morality. It's to tell the story of the redemption of the immoral. Jesus did not establish the church primarily to promote morality. And I know that sounds shocking, but Jesus didn't establish the church to make us rich or promote a political agenda or even to make us more moral. He came to rescue the immoral. Jesus came to die on a cross as an atoning sacrifice to pay the penalty for your sin. And then he established the church to proclaim the gospel, the good news of forgiveness to us who are immoral and unrighteous. And this is interesting. That includes all of us. If you're thinking that you don't belong in the category of immoral and unrighteous, then you've been patting yourself on the back lately, then your standards are way too low. Read Matthew 5, God's standard of morality. Read Luke 18. Read Romans 7. Yikes! If you're discouraged because of your own moral failures of the past or the present, or you're filled with disappointment and regrets, for you who are caught up in habitual sin, that no matter how hard you try, you can't seem to break free from, if there's no light at the end of the tunnel, it seems, the gospel is for you. And it says this: you are forgiven and accepted by God. The righteousness of Christ is imputed to you. God sees you clothed in the righteousness of Christ. You're bathed in his forgiveness. No matter what you've done or what you struggle with today, that's the gospel. And this gospel is not subjective. It doesn't depend on what you do, how you feel, or what you think. The gospel is objective. This is what Christ has already done for you. His work on your behalf involves actual events in history. It's verifiable. You can check it out. So the end result is you can relax. You can rest. You can have complete assurance and confidence in the future. Whether you're rich or poor, whether you're Miss America or not, God forgives you and loves you and will never leave you or forsake you. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this radical message of the gospel. Your willingness to redeem us, a world filled with immorality and unrighteousness, and all of us are stained with it. That's our sinful nature. But you sent your Son to die for us, to redeem us from certain death into certain life. Lord, help us to understand it and be filled with gratitude toward you and humility before one another. In Jesus' name, amen.